Good morning. It's good to be with you today, and I'm looking forward to what the Lord has given us to talk about today. Now, let me encourage you just real quickly that if you hear this and you don't have notes and you're interested in them, please let us know. You can contact or make contact with us by sending a private Facebook message to Patricia Dudley. You can also just send us a message on our Minton Williams Ministry Facebook presence, and we'll get that. Or you can send an email to info@mintonwilliams.com, and we'll send you the notes for not only this session, but any others that you want. Today, it's a cold Monday morning in Macon. And I know some of you in Tennessee and Kentucky who listen to us have had some cold weather, but we've got our first really cold morning today. And I want to say that it's Monday morning when we're recording this because I am recording it prior to the election. So obviously we don't know the results. We hope we will by Wednesday morning, but maybe not. But I say that because I believe the Lord has given us this message for today as we talk about trust and faith or unbelief. And what he's given us to talk about today is fearless faith. And it occurred to me after I got this and began to put it together that there are people on both sides of this election who are going to be fearful if their candidate wins and if he doesn't win. And so I just want us to be comforted today by the Holy Spirit of how we as the bride of Christ need to live. And that is with no fear. We cannot put our ultimate trust in man or any political party or government. Our trust is in the Lord. And this really fits in real well with what we've talked about in previous weeks. So let me pray and we'll get started with today, okay? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're continually encouraging us and you're giving us your word, which empowers us to live as you've told us to. We ask you today to open our hearts that we may receive. And Father, I ask that I speak only those words that you want me to say, so that we honor you as we share with your people how to walk in this additional characteristic of faith, of walking in no fear. And it's in Jesus' name that everyone said, amen. Let me review quickly, and I won't go through all the scriptures on your notes, what we've talked about last week, because it really ties in well with what we're sharing today. Last week, we talked about being a doer of the word. And I read you the Passion Translation of James, in James, that reads this way. So let, always let, his word become like poetry written and fulfilled in your life. So what is he saying here? He's saying that his word, when we believe it and act on it, will be fulfilled. And what does that fulfillment give us? Well, it gives us a manifestation of that. Then we looked at a number of scriptures, including Matthew 7 and Luke 6, talking about the two men who built a house after hearing the same word. And what happened? One failed and one didn't. But one we saw dug deep. So there was some effort required in order for that house to stand firm. But the one who did not act on the word did not get the results that he desired. We also looked at a number of examples of people who exhibited acting on the word. The nobleman with the sick son. We looked at the lady with the issue of blood. And we even looked back at Abraham when he heard a message that he really didn't want to hear. But James tells us this in the Passion Translation. Can't you see how his action, and this is talking about Abraham, cooperated with his faith, and by his action, faith found its full expression. So again, acting on what we hear. Now, the thing we talked about after that that's also closely related is being obedient to his word. And we saw that by faith, Abraham obeyed when he went out not knowing. So he got a word that he really didn't want to hear and wasn't sure where he was going, but what? He went anyway. And we saw this again with Abraham as he took Isaac. And then we looked at a couple of scriptures. Concerning Jesus in Hebrews, it tells us in the Passion Translation again that even though Jesus was a wonderful son, he learned to listen and obey through all of his suffering. So we too must learn how to suffer our will, to put our will down, to pick up the will of Jesus. We saw that when we do that in 1 Chronicles 29:9, as the people gave an offering, and it said they offered willingly, and with a loyal heart they had offered willingly. And that gave them great joy. Now, we saw another example of what willingness will do. When the disciples received Jesus, what? Into the boat, when he came walking to them on the sea. And when they did, what happened? Immediately, they were at their destination. They got everything that they had needed at that time. So the question comes up, well, how do I know his will? Well, what do we see in John 7? That if any man is willing to do his will, he will know it. So what is it first telling us? That to be obedient, we first need to be willing. And that's when it's really accepted. And we also saw that love has a strong component of obedience. We looked at three different scriptures. And the scriptures, one of them simply said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So I just want to remind you of that, because today we're going to begin talking about fearless faith. Now, many of you have probably heard, I believe it's called an acrostic, where you take faith and you take each letter and it represents a phrase. And so for me, it's forsaking all, I trust him. Fear, on the other hand, also has an acrostic. False expectations appearing real. So we want to talk today about fearless faith, walking in faith with no fear. Go to John, the 14th chapter, as we begin today. Now, I'm just going to touch some high points today. We'll go through a couple of scriptures fairly deeply, but I just want to lay the groundwork for you to come away today saying, I can walk with a fearless faith. And I'll be honest with you, I am feeling an unction to teach on no fear later on. So I'm sure sometime early next year, you're going to hear these scriptures once again, but it won't hurt us at all. So in John 14, the first chapter, Jesus, talking to his disciples, says, let not your heart be troubled. Now, think about the master talking to them, saying, let not your heart be troubled. Why would they be troubled? Well, what is he telling them? He is about to tell them, I'm going away. And they've given all their life, these 3 years of their life, to him. And all of a sudden he says, he's going to tell them, I'm not going to be here any longer. And then he continues by saying, believe in God and believe in me also. Now, when I read believe in God and believe in me, I think about John 17:3 that says eternal life is what? Knowing the Father and the one he sent. So he's telling us our life, the God kind of life, is in believing the Father and believing him. Now, just look back at this first phrase, let not your heart be troubled. That to me sounds like a command. Now, it is also, since it's the truth, it'll what? It will set us free so that we can walk that way. But not all people, and even I would say not all believers, will have the truth set them free. Look at John, the 8th chapter. And we're going to look at three verses here, starting in number 30. John 8:30. Jesus is speaking, and he says, as he spoke these things, many came to believe him. Jesus was therefore saying to those Jews who had believed him. So here's people who believed. If you abide, and what does that mean? Continue, stay in. And it implies to me, if we're staying in his word, we are doing his word. We're letting it bring forth manifestations in our life, as we talked about how acting on it last week will. So if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. Now, let me just make a difference. Disciple, believer, there is a difference. Scripture says even the demons believe, But we're talking about being a people who speak His word, who do His word, who are open to hear His word and are willing to obey because of our love for Him. And look at what it says. If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and then the truth shall make you free. So it's not just hearing a word. It's being able to hear that word and act on it. I believe that really sets us free. Now, let's go back to John, the first verse again. And in doing so, I want to ask, what are we free from? And I'm going to tell you, you're free from the curse. And part of the curse is worry and fear and anxiety. And we'll see that later. He says, let not your heart be troubled. What does troubled mean? Agitated, stirred up, upset. Maybe it means worried. Now, for me, worried or dreading something even is just a preliminary to fear. What did Job say? The thing I have dreaded has come upon me. And so then he was operating in fear. And what it doesn't say is it doesn't say, let not your heart be troubled unless. Because we add some things to that. And I would suggest that most people, even most believers, and maybe even disciples, haven't fully grasped this yet to the point that they believe, I can't live that way. I can actually live that way. They think instead, I can't live that way. I can't help it. Now, I don't know how to say this, but let me just ask you, if Jesus said it, would he tell a lie? No. Well, he's not ignorant of what the word will do for us. So what does that tell you and I? We can not let our heart be troubled. Don't let it. You don't let it. It's a choice. It's a decision that we make. It's something we allow. And I know we need significant mind renewal, and that's why I believe we're going to start this today. But next year, early in the year, I believe the Lord is going to have us share in a number of sessions about walking without fear and walking in His peace. What do we often think? I'm trying hard not to get upset. Well, we've got to move past that, and we can. And let me just say, it's going to come against you. You are going to be tempted to fear. But what we're going to see, particularly next year in this study, is I don't have to let it in. I have the ability. Why? Because with that word, let not your heart be troubled, comes an empowerment the grace to act upon that word. Now look at the 16th chapter in John 14. It says, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. So let's stop there. Another helper. And that word another means one just like me. So what does that tell us? Jesus was the disciples' helper. You're going to see when they got in fear, He came alongside to help them. Now He would tell them what He thought about it too. And we need to be willing to hear this comforter that He says He's going to give us. And He says He's going to give it to us and He's going to be with us forever. That is the Spirit of truth, which we know is the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides within you and or with you. And then He tells His disciples, and He's going to be in you. 18 is a really key verse. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. How about if I say comfortless, or even better, helpless? He is giving us an enabler dwelling in us who will comfort us day by day and allow us to overcome just as He did with the disciples. Now look at verses 26 and 27. 27, talking about the Comforter, says, but the Helper, or the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance what I have said to you, including, let not your heart be troubled. And look at 27. Then He says, and this is not a change of subjects. You know, people talk about fear being the opposite of faith, and I understand that. But this word peace that we're about to read is also anti-fear, the opposite. So he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. And look at what he says again. Now, when he repeats things close together, we got to know how important it is. Let not your heart be troubled. And then he amplifies it. And I'm not reading the Amplified Bible. Jesus just builds on it and says, nor let it be fearful. So he's telling us this is something we can do. It's not about I'm trying. It's about making a decision that this is how we can live. So today, I just want to declare this as a prayer, as a decree over you and I. Father, we thank you that today as we hear this word, that you will reveal to me and to your people exactly how we can live fear-free. Teach us today, Lord. Show us the areas we need to improve on, that we need to focus on. And we just declare once again, I can walk fear-free. Praise the Lord. Now go to Philippians, the fourth chapter. In Philippians 4, and we're going to read verses 4 through 9, Paul is writing under the unction of the Holy Spirit, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, I read 4 because I want you to see that rejoicing is not a disconnect with what's about to be talking about. A teacher I listen to, Mark Hankins, says that joy is the serious business of heaven. And so he starts this whole discourse out by saying, be in joy, rejoice. And then verse 5, he talks about a forbearing spirit. Let it be known, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Now, I know some translations talk about let all things be done in moderation, but that's not really what this is saying. The word there literally means gentleness, forbearance, gentle, patient, kind. And it also means this, easy to get along with. And that's why I believe he wrote it. Have you ever been around a person who is so fearful? And oftentimes when they're fearful, they end up angry. And they're not easy to be around. And that just sets the tone, I believe, a little better with this translation. In fact, a good translation of this word is sweet reasonableness. Now, verse 6 continues, be anxious for nothing. Now, it doesn't say be anxious for nothing except what's going on in my children's life or my best friend's life or anything else or even a bad doctor's report. Do not be anxious. And then it tells us how. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So he's told us two things. Number one is what? Do not fear. Be anxious for nothing. Number two is make your requests known to God. And I would say this puts together a great equation where 1 plus 2 equals what we're going to read in verse 7, which says, and the peace. That's 3. So, and the peace of God, what that is telling me is that will come. And look what that peace is going to do. It surpasses all comprehension, and it's going to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Guard our hearts and guard our minds. That's what peace will do for us. Then verse 8 tells us, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right or just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute or good report, is what that means. Let your mind dwell on these things. Let your mind dwell on these things. So what does that tell me? If I'm thinking about things that don't line up with this word, then I'm thinking on the wrong things. If your mind is focused on Jesus and the word, then you're going to be thinking about right things. And if we miss it, what do? We turn around and go right back. Now, let me just remind you that this is part of your witness, being able to walk in this peace. This is something others will see. 2 Timothy 1:7, don't turn there. This is the scripture that talks about he didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Now, let me read you the passion. For God will never give you the spirit of fear, but the Holy Spirit who gives you mighty power, love, and self-control. Self-control versus a sound mind. And that's what I want you to see. This is putting you in the position by your spirit man to control your being. And you can't do this without the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Verse 9. These things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice, be a doer of these things. And look at the promise that the Spirit gives us through Paul. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now, you're going to see that even more in the verses we close today's session with. Now let's look at one more example. I want you to go to Mark, the 4th chapter. And we're going to look about the account of Jesus telling his disciples that we're going to go across the sea. In other words, let's go to the other side. So in Mark 4, verse 35, says, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us. Can I say that one more time? Let us. So who is he talking about? Those disciples of his and himself. Let us go over to the other side. It's a command. He's telling them, this is what we are going to do. And then in verse 36, it says, and leaving the multitude, they took him along with them, just as he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. So he's in this one boat, and the other boats are there too. Now, let's just get this settled. Jesus is in the boat. Might I say, Jesus is in you. Or if you prefer to think of it this way, Jesus is in your boat. Continue reading. And there arose a fierce gale of wind. Now, I want to just stop here. There arose a fierce gale of wind. It seemingly came out of nowhere. But why were they getting such great opposition? I believe it's because the devil knew what was about to happen in this next chapter, where the man of Gadarenes was, where he cast all those demons out. And they didn't want that to happen. They knew if Jesus encountered this man, we're done. And so a great fierce gale of wind stirs up, and the waves were breaking over the boat. The waves are breaking over the boat because of the great wind, so much that the boat was already filling up. Now, we've got to understand, the disciples, some of them are fishermen. They've been out on some rough waters. But this is disturbing them, the ferocity of it. And, you know, so I've heard some people say it was like a hurricane. And you say, well, why didn't they know it was coming? It's not like we know today. A lot of times the bad weather wouldn't know it's coming until it was there upon them. But look at what it says then. And there arose a fierce gale of winds, and the boat was waves were breaking up on the boat so much that it was already filling up. So might we say that if ever there was a time to seem concerned, this might be it. Now, even though I can swim, I don't want to be out on a boat in any kind of bad weather. And out in the middle of the sea at night, for me, that's worth thinking about. Then verse 38, we come to it. Jesus is in the boat, and what is he doing? He himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Now, this is such a strong statement. When it's a time to be scared, was Jesus? No. And you say, well, he was asleep. Well, now let's think about this. How many times has fear come upon you and you've been unable to go to sleep? I would say for all of us, more than once. Now, I would also suggest that don't go to sleep afraid. Deal with it. When you go to sleep afraid, you're putting yourself in a position for the enemy of your soul to minister even more negative and condemnation to you. So he says here, or the scripture says here, he's asleep and they awoke him and said to him. Now, I can imagine them awaking him. And I can even see him saying this, but I can also imagine him awaking them and say, hey, Jesus, would you agree with us? And that might not have been so bad, but look at what they say. Teacher, master, do you not care that we are perishing? Oh my, don't you care that we are perishing? What are they doing? I mean, who are they saying this to? They're saying this to the Savior of the world, the one that has come and chosen and picked them to take the word forward after he leaves. Now, they don't know that all that right now, but it just seems funny to me. It's almost humorous that they would say, don't you care, when he's coming to give his life for us. But what does don't you care imply? That we've heard the devil saying, he don't really care about you. He doesn't love you. What are you doing there? God doesn't care. If God cared, you wouldn't be out here in this storm. Now, I need to stop there. We think sometimes just because we encounter a storm that maybe we're doing the wrong thing and we ought to turn and go back. That is not the case. Remember in Acts, in the book of Acts, Paul was at a place and all of a sudden, I think it's in chapter 14, and he got people saved and he had tremendous opposition. And it got really bad. And the scripture says, so he stayed there longer. We don't need to look at an enemy's attack as I'm in the wrong place. I'm not doing what I should. And then what do we tend to do when the attacks come like this? Why? 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 And those questions lead you down in a deep, dark hole, as we actually talked about in weeks gone by. And you're going to find that this is a basis for most or many of the enemy's attacks towards you. What is he trying to do? Separate you from the love, which Scripture tells us he cannot do that. Now, it's also important for us to note that he's trying to separate you from this love, because what are we talking about? Walking in faith, living by faith. And that's how our faith works. And then we get to verse 39. And being aroused, it says, Jesus rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, most translations say, peace, be still. My New American Standard says accurately what he said. Hush, be still. And look at the result. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. How about if we say, he spoke, and he released what was on the inside of him, which was what? Peace. Perfect calmness. And it came to pass. Now, I want you just to understand, when it says, he rebuked the wind, he spoke first to the wind and addressed it, because that's what was causing the waves. But when he says rebuke it, he's talking about, I'm judging you from a higher position of authority. Basically, the literal translation for what he said to the wind was, shut up. And then he told the sea to, excuse me, he rebuked the wind, and then he said to the sea, shut up and be still. So you see, he didn't mince words to it. He spoke to nature and it responded to him. And let me remind you again, Jesus dwells in you. He's in your boat with you. So rebuke the cause and spoke to the disruption. That's probably a good example for us to follow when things come against us in our life. And I want you to also notice, he didn't stop and pray. Well, let's get together and hold hands and pray. He just spoke to it. That's the same authority that we have. And then in verse 40, and Jesus would have cleared out a lot of churches, not clearing them out with a whip, but just the way he spoke to his disciples, because so many people would have gotten offended. But look at what he said to them. Why are you so fearful? Now, my translation says timid. Why are you so full of fear? And what he's telling him is, I have a higher expectation of you. He's instructing his disciples. Well, who is he instructing now? You and I. He has that same expectation for us. And we need to understand that. He's talking and teaching to us too. What he's telling them is, you are so full of fear, you have no faith. Now, what do we need to do? Well, we need to replace our fear with faith. And we'll get into this more in depth in the next study. We don't have time to go into it all, but you can resist the devil. He is the one who brings the fear. We'll see that. And it says he what? He will flee from you. He will go in stark terror. So if this is a problem with one of us, then we don't need to just squish it down and try to hide it. Let it bubble up. I ask the Lord all the time, show me things in me and ways in me that I need to change, that I need to work on. And he'll do it. And sometimes you may feel like he does it very gently. Other times you may think it comes across very forthright. But that's okay. He instructs us because he loves us. So the real question on this, if Jesus did not carry care in this situation, he wasn't fearful, why should we? Now, let's talk about where fear came from. And you can go to Genesis, the 3rd chapter, and we'll talk as we go there. But I want you to remember, in the original creation, there was no fear in the garden. The animals had no fear. Adam and Eve had no fear. And that time is coming again. It's here for us now. And it's coming for the animals, according to Isaiah. I believe it's in chapter 65. And there was no fear in terms of torment toward God. Now, there was the fear of the Lord in terms of awe and reverence of him. But no fear. And we know that why? Because Adam and Eve walked with him in the cool of the day. So look at verse 7 in Genesis 3. They've partaken of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And verse 7 says, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They experienced something. It revealed some things to them. Now, I would say they suffered what we would term spiritual death. That communion, perfect communion with the Lord, had been broken. And then in verse 8, what we just talked about, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves. Instead of running to the Lord, they did what? Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Why would they hide themselves? Well, that's the big question. And he said, and the Lord, in verse 9, the Lord called to the man and said to him, where are you? Now the Lord knew where they were. But he wanted man to know. He knew what was going on. And look at Adam's response. I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself. Now it's interesting to me what he says, and let's read 11, and we'll talk about it. And the Lord said to him, who told you you were naked? In other words, who you been talking to and listening to? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not? So, was he really afraid of being naked? No, I don't think so. That was just an excuse like we use when we talk about why I'm fearful about something. But what was he fearful of? What caused this fear to rise up? Was it something else? Maybe like he had disobeyed? And we know, and he perceived that this is not good. For us, we know that the wages of sin, if we don't repent and let Jesus acknowledge that Jesus carried our sin, the wages of sin is death. Because you got to pay a wage if it's owed. I believe they knew and felt and perceived death. And that's why they lied. They knew that there was punishment that was due them. And what arose in them? Fear. Fear of that punishment. Fear of death. Fear of what's he going to do? Destruction. And why are they fearful? Because they know they were wrong. They know they're guilty. Now, do you see how Jesus has taken that for us and we don't have to be concerned with it? That's good news, folks. Even if you've made a mistake, don't let guilt or shame come upon you because Jesus has already borne it. So look at what happened. They had no redemption at this point, like we do. And they went from no sin and joy to fear and concern of punishment. And that's when death entered in. And that's exactly the progression that we can allow in us based on our experiences and our senses because it grows. The devil begins to take it. And when we do wrong, he talks to us the same way. He tells us things that are going to happen that are false expectations. And we meditate on them and think, what if, what if, what if? And I know that. Third grade, analyzing, reasoning things, I actually had an ulcer from worry. And worry is just the precursor from fear. So reasoning is something I fight, even today. But you can control that portion of your mind. Now, Isaiah 53. Let's go there. Isaiah 53 tells us we've been redeemed. And I want to start in verse 3. He, talking about Jesus on the cross, was despised and forsaken of man, a man of sorrows or pains, and acquainted with grief or sickness. And like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. In other words, we didn't realize what was going on. We thought the Lord was doing this. Verse 4. These next three verses are verses we must get in our heart. Surely our griefs or our sicknesses he himself bore, and our sorrows or our pains he carried, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. And then it says, the chastening of our peace or our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging or by his stripes, we are healed. Verse 6 goes on and says, all of us have gone astray like sheep. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Then I want to read verse 7 because it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth like a lamb led to slaughter and a sheep silent before its shearers. He did not open his mouth. And that is so he could take that. If he had opened his mouth, it wouldn't have come upon him. But that's not what we're to do. We're to what? We're to do like Paul saying, I know my rights. I know my privileges. He was quiet so that we could speak. Now, I want to go back to verse 5 and look at this phrase in the third line of that. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. Now, that word chastening really means reproof from blows. The NIV says it this way: the punishment that brought us peace was on him. The punishment that brought you peace and that brought me peace was upon Jesus. That means what? He took our fear. He took our anxiety. That's why when we read, as we just did in John 14:27, my peace I give to you, I want you to see that as a part of the redemptive work. Not as just, well, I'm going to give you something that the world can't give you. He is saying, as a part of the redemptive work, we get his peace dwelling in us. So he took my peace, my place. And on that cross, what he took in my spirit, I get righteousness. What he took in the soulish realm, I get peace. And what he took in his body, pain and sickness, I get healing and blessing. Folks, we don't have to fear. We have been redeemed. Now, I want you to go to Deuteronomy 28, and I want you to look what you've been redeemed from. And I've got to say before we start, you're going to read these and it's going to say the Lord will put upon you, and you're going to be tempted to think. No, what you need to say as we read all of these is, I am the redeemed of the Lord. Jesus bore this curse because he hung on the tree, as Galatians 3:13 tells us. Now, so we're going to read some things that sound really bad. And in this in 27 through 29, there's just a couple of words that I want to focus on. Says the Lord will smite you with boils of Egypt and with tumors and with scab and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. We're redeemed from that. The Lord will smite you with madness and with blindness and with bewilderment of heart. About that phrase, does that sound like it might be fear, anxiety, worry? And then look at 29, and you shall grope at noon as the blind man gropes in darkness. Sounds like that could be very fearful. You shall not prosper in your ways. In other words, you're going to have lack, fear of what am I going to do? And you shall only be oppressed, which causes fear, and robbed continually, with none to save you. But what do we know? We have been redeemed from that. Before I leave this, look back at verse 22. The Lord put on my heart, and I sent this verse to a friend who I know is battling a COVID situation. This says, the Lord will smite you with consumption and with fever. That's the part I want you to know. And with inflammation. And then it goes on and says a number of other things. But the fever and the inflammation. What does COVID do? It brings high fevers and it causes inflammation in your lungs so that you cannot breathe. I want you to see right here. If COVID happens to come upon you, you've been delivered from it. You've been redeemed from it. It cannot stay upon you. Now, I was reminded this morning of another acquaintance of mine who has just been exposed in the past week. And I just told him, I'm standing in the gap with you, with the censer that we talked about in Numbers when Aaron stood between the plague and the living. It shall not come upon us if we'll decree it. Now, I also want you to go to verses 65 through 67, because we're talking about what here? We're talking about worrying and anxiety and fretting and dreading and being in fear. 65 says, and among these nations you shall find no rest. I can tell you, when you are fearful, you are not resting. You're fretting and your body and your mind is turning and turning and turning. And if we don't arrest it, worry and fear will take your life. And it says, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot, but the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing of eyes, and listen to this one, despair of soul, so that your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall dread night and day, and have no assurance of your life. And that's what happens when we enter into fear. It's a great description of it. In the morning, you'll say, Would that it were evening. And in the evening you would say, would that it were morning, because of the dread in your heart, which you dread, and for the sight of your eyes, which you shall see. Now, what do we say? We are redeemed from fear, and we're redeemed from all the things mentioned in these three verses that comprise fear in our life. I am redeemed from it. I have been bought by the blood of Jesus, by the punishment and the blows he took. I am free, and instead I have his peace. He bore that for me. I'm redeemed from all of it. We might say I've been set free. Now let me conclude today's session, ask you to go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. And here is how we begin to dispel that darkness of fear in our lives. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul, verse 2, shall make its boast in thee, Lord. The humble shall hear thereof. And King James says, be glad. My translation says, rejoice. And then verse 3 is a key element of this. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Now, what do we do when we magnify the Lord? We make him large. In whose eyes? His? No. Mine. In my view, in my sight. We make him large so that he is large and greatly larger than anything that you can think of. In fact, I'm going to you see me writing with a pen. I'm just going to hold this up to the camera. What do you see when you look at this? You might see a very tiny dot in the middle. But what are you not looking at? You're not looking, if you see that dot, at all the white around it. That's how big your God is. And yet we focus on that little dot all too often. Now, that's why it's so important to magnify the Lord, to see the white space in the example I just tried to use, to exalt his name together with fellow believers. And why do we do that? Well, let me stop. You might be saying again, and I know I'm being repetitive. It's important. You don't understand, Minton, what I'm going through. You don't understand the relationship I'm in and the problems we have. You just don't understand. What are we magnifying? The problem. But if we magnify the Lord and we enlarge him and make him larger than the problem, then we begin to focus on him and his promises for the situation, for the reconciled. We're focusing on the one who restores, on the one who's reconciled, on the one who's healed us. And what are we doing in that then? We're putting ourselves together in a position where we can begin to take control of those thoughts and put them down as we have them come against us. And then look at verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from, read this phrase with me, he delivered me from all my fears. Every one of them. That's the potential of life that we have, to walk in fearless faith. No fear. The Amplified Bible says, I sought, I inquired of the Lord, and required of him of necessity and on the authority of his word. And he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. All my fears. That means fear free. That means fearless. Glory, glory to God. That is how we can live. Can we look at another witness of that? And we'll close with this scripture, Psalm 46. Psalm 46, and I'm going to read you this in New American Standard, and then we'll come back, and I want to read it to you in the Passion. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. That literally means in tight places, when you feel like you're getting squeezed from all sides. Therefore, we will not fear. Why will we not fear? Because God is my refuge. He's my strength. He's there when I need him. Though the earth should change and the mountains should slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now, I read that and I think about two scriptures right away. Psalm 1, where we're planted by that river of life, prospering all the time. Second one is in Ezekiel 47, when it talks about the living water flowing out. And we're going to walk in it ankle deep and knee deep and waist deep, and we're going to swim in it. Glory to God. And it says, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. And then listen to verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. He's in your boat. He dwells inside you. You dwell in him. God will help her when the morning dawns. Glory to God. Glory to God. Because he is our refuge. Because he is our strength. Because he is a present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Passion Translation. God, you're such a safe and powerful place to find refuge. You're a proven help in time of trouble. More than enough. And always available whenever I need you. Now again, you're going to have fear come against you. But what is this telling us? We don't have to let it come in. Verse 2. So we will never fear if every structure of support were to crumble away. We will not fear even when the earth quakes and moving mountains and casting them into the sea. Verse 3. For the raging roar of stormy winds and crashing waves. Now that ought to bring some thoughts about to us. What we just saw. Jesus is where? He's in my boat. Or let me say it this way. I'm in his boat. Let's let him take the responsibility of it. For the raging roar of stormy winds and crashing waves cannot erode our faith in you. And in most Bibles, it'll say Selah or Selah. In the Passion, it reads this way, pause in his presence. He's in your boat. You're in his boat. His presence is with you. Continuing on, verse 4. God has a constantly flowing river whose sparkling streams bring joy and delight to his people. That's me. That's you. A constantly flowing river to do what? To bring joy and delight to you and I, his people. His river flows right through the city of God Most High into his holy dwelling places. Oh, where's his dwelling places? That's you. And that river's going to flow in and back out for others. Verse 5, God is in the midst of his city, secure, never shaken. At daybreak, his help will be seen with the appearing of the dawn. Now, if you wake up in the middle of the night and fear is coming against you, you don't have to wait until dawn. All you're doing is waiting until it dawns upon you what you have in this flowing river that's running out of his city for your benefit. Glory, glory, glory. Folks, that's how I believe he wants to encourage us during this season, during this our time, as we expect great revival, great things to happen. No fear. Fearless faith. Now, next week, we will be covering three more characteristics of faith, and that'll wrap up this part, and it'll just leave one thing for us to talk about. We'll try to do it probably in one session, but we're going to talk about trust. And we'll wrap up by talking about how trust complements faith, but how it's different with faith. Because we are to walk trusting Him with faith in His Word and who He is. I trust this has blessed you. And again, if we're tempted to fear, what do we know? We have a refuge, a place we can go, someone that we dwell with, and in Him, there is no fear. We do not have to fear. I love you. God bless you, and we'll see you again next week.